Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask now tonight as we open up your word that there would be a message here for us tonight, that we would be able to believe it and understand it and apply it to our lives. Pray that you would help me to speak it correctly tonight. Amen. The subject tonight is Zacchaeus. Jasper, if you listen tonight, we are going to read about Zacchaeus. So you should sit up on your chair and pay attention through the whole time. All right? But we're not going to start with Zacchaeus. We're going to start, rather, in Acts chapter 16. With what we know to be the Philippian jailer. Today, in lukewarm, defeated Christianity, where we do not want the whole counsel of God, the Philippian jailer is one of the most common passages in all the New Testament used for salvation. And if we read that story, we'll begin where we'll just begin in chapter 16, verse 25. You all know the context of how Paul and Silas had gotten put in jail. And it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." All right. So the story goes, the Philippian jailer, he comes to Paul and Silas in the middle of the night after an earthquake has opened up the prison. He comes to them and he says these simple words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the verse that follows, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So today, it would make perfect sense that when somebody is coming to us and saying, "What do I have to do to be saved?" we turn to them and we can quote the words of Scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Well, the fact of the matter is, this is a story. This is not the gospel here. This is a story. All right? We are not going to take a story and exclude all the things that concern salvation because of a simple story that is recorded in the book of Acts. And if anybody thinks that that is a proper thing to do, and that we can say you don't have to repent to be saved because the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and it doesn't say you have to repent too, and if it doesn't say you have to bear fruit, and if it doesn't say you have to abide in the vine, and if it doesn't say you have to persevere, and if it doesn't say all the other things that the New Testament does say, therefore, all we have to do is believe, and we don't have to do any of those other things. If somebody wants to say that, I would like to take that person tonight to Luke chapter 19, and I would like to give them another story. Because if we take this story, in the eyes of modern Christianity, we have given up the gospel entirely and put ourselves back under the law. In Luke chapter 19, it says in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We have in this story a publican who turns Pharisee. According to the doctrine of modern Christianity, we have somebody here who goes from being a publican to a Pharisee. He one day is a cheat and a liar and a stealer and whatever. He's a bad man. But Jesus asks to come over to his house. And so he takes his sin and he says, I'm not going to do this anymore. He says, Lord, I'm going to give away half my goods. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to give him four times back. But Jesus turns when he says this and says, This day is salvation come to this house. Now, did this man get away with becoming a Christian by changing a couple of evil deeds in his life? Is that the gospel? How many of you guys believe that if you were an ungodly person living in sin and you decided to make a couple of things right in your life, that you could gain salvation that way? How many of you think that? I don't find that teaching in the Bible, but we have this story here that sure teaches it to us, don't we? Isn't that what it says? Zacchaeus, how did you get saved? Well, I gave away some of my stuff, and I returned the things I had stolen. That's how I got saved. And we look at that man and say, you never got saved. When were you born again? When did you put your faith in Christ? When did you understand yourself to be a sinner and that you couldn't fix your problem? You know, the fact of the matter, this is the honest truth. Today, in Christianity, we will preach on the Philippian jailer 1,000,000 times, and we will never once mention Zacchaeus. That is dishonesty with the Bible. That is dishonesty. Zacchaeus is in the New Testament as one of those stories, just as well as the Philippian jailer is. The fact of the matter is, Zacchaeus believed. Zacchaeus, it is very clear from this story that Zacchaeus believed. He already had heard of Jesus, and the hearing that he had heard troubled him in some way or another to think that he needed to get to know him a little more. So he decided he heard Jesus was coming through his town, so he went to see him. Well, he couldn't get anywhere near him because there were so many people around him. And he, being a short little man, couldn't see him either. He couldn't even tell what he looked like. But his interest in Jesus was awakened enough that he wasn't about to give up that easy. He was really determined to get to know something more about him. So he runs ahead of the crowd, he climbs a tree, and he sits up in a tree waiting for him to come by. You know what this tells us already about this man, Zacchaeus? He suspected that Jesus was different enough from the crowd that he was going to recognize who he was in the middle of a crowd of hundreds of people. He already had a reverence for Christ. He already believed there was something special about him, because he thought he was going to recognize him. Now, Ezra was just to an airport where he didn't think the people who came to pick him up would recognize him. Why should somebody imagine, why should somebody coming to an airport to pick up Ezra recognize that this little long-haired curly guy or whatever he is was Ezra? I mean, how can you pick a person out in a crowd? What made Zacchaeus think he was going to recognize Christ when he saw him in a crowd? You know, the fact of the matter is, I don't know if he would have. But he thought anyway it was worth a try. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and Jesus already knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew what his sin was. He knew where he lived, and he knew that he had climbed that tree to see him. He knew everything that had happened. And he wasn't going to pass by anybody who was interested in him. So he stopped. He looked up and he saw him and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now, you can only imagine what Zacchaeus is thinking. Everybody in the town knows Zacchaeus is a sinner. He is a publican. He is not just a publican. He is the chief of the publicans. He's a top dog around there. He is rich, verse 2 tells us. He is one of the wealthiest probably in that city. Everybody knows him. Everyone knows who he is. And everybody knows he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. And Jesus is coming over to his house. Now everybody else besides Zacchaeus starts talking about it. What in the world is this man doing? If he was anything valuable, why is he going to be a guest at a house where the guy is a sinner? Well, Zacchaeus is feeling the same thing inside, no doubt about it. Zacchaeus is scared to death. He knows that his life is against God. He knows that this man, who is a good man, is going to look down on his sin. He knows all of a sudden, I can't hide. This man who I had the audacity to climb a tree to see is coming over to my house. What am I going to do? And he is ashamed. He is absolutely ashamed of his sin. By the time Jesus gets to the house, he's already become a Christian. It says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There you go. He received him joyfully. And when the Lord comes into the house, Zacchaeus doesn't get on his face at an altar and pour out his heart in tears of repentance to God. He doesn't, too ashamed to lift up his face to God, smite on his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We like to see that when it happens, but that's not what happened in Zacchaeus' case. He stood like the Pharisee stood. But he still got saved. He stood. And he faced the Lord and he said, "Lord, I am all done with my sin." Now you notice he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, some people do fake it. Some people will call Christ Lord, and they are not saved. But this man had two things. He believed on Jesus Christ. He believed he was the Lord. He didn't just call him Lord. He thought he was. He believed he was the Lord. So we see he did believe on Christ in this passage. And he repented of his sin. He did the two things that are everywhere spoken of throughout the Scriptures as that are absolutely necessary to salvation. And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house." If you'll notice that in chapter 18 of Luke, we're on the subject of riches. A man has just come in the 18th verse of chapter 18 to Jesus. It says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus said, when he saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, we just had this situation where this young ruler comes to Christ and asks the way of salvation. And one of the things Jesus told him he needed to do was to go sell his stuff because he was a rich man. As he gets done, he keeps walking. And it says in verse 35, he's come nigh to Jericho. And there he meets the blind man who calls to him from the wayside. And Jesus gives him his sight. And this blind man turns and comes into the crowd and follows Jesus with the rest of the people. And then the next chapter begins, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And here comes Zacchaeus. Now this all takes place on one single trip. Jesus has just met with this young ruler. He has just told him that he needs to give up his wealth. The young ruler refuses. Jesus says that it is so hard for the rich people to be saved. The disciples wonder who can be saved if it's hard for the rich. And Jesus says, in spite of the fact that it's hard with man, it is possible. And in this very same train, we come to Zacchaeus, who is a rich man, and he gets saved. How did the rich man get saved? He had something that he absolutely had to deal with. No believing in Christ could have helped him. No reading of the Bible could have helped him. No baptism could have helped him. No joining a church could have helped him. No becoming a disciple of Christ could have helped him. Nothing that he could have decided to do at that moment in his life could have helped him until he got rid of the one major sin in his life that was going to stand between him and salvation, and that was his money. And he did that. Now Christians today don't want to believe that, and even if somebody here or there is biblical enough to believe it, they would never dare to preach it. But the Bible says that if you are rich and you are not willing to and do not give up those riches, get rid of them, you cannot be saved. Now you might wonder at this moment why I am preaching this sermon to a bunch of poor people. But the fact of the matter is, This is foundational to our belief in Christianity. It is foundational to our belief of the gospel. Zacchaeus could not be saved without dealing with his money. He could not be saved. He could have sat in that sycamore tree for 1,000 years admiring Jesus pass by. He could have recognized him as the Messiah and believed on his name. And as long as he had that stolen money piled up in his bank account or bestowed in his house, he could not be saved. Now we talk, and this is the pit, the slime pit of Christianity today. We talk about Green Bay Packer people who are saved and have a testimony for Christ, and they make millions and millions and millions of dollars a year, and they live like they make it too. Now, does anybody here want to tell me if those people are saved or not? If they did not do with that wealth what Zacchaeus did with his, they are lost. And I don't care what kind of a testimony they are willing to have for Christ and the gospel on the field in public. They are lost. They are not saved. They are not living like a Christian. They are not living for God. You go out now into the contemporary Christian music industry of the United States of America, and you look out over the people who are popular, the people who can sing, the people who have done albums, the people who can draw crowds, the people who gather together a crowd and charge for it. Does the Bible say anything about that? Does it say anything about freely ye have received, freely give? Now, if you want to be an entertainer and charge for it, that's one thing. But if you're giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ and you charge, you have disobeyed the Bible. Anyway, we take this industry and we look at them. They can make millions and millions of dollars, and not one person in Christianity thinks there's anything wrong with it. But they are not saved. They're lost because they failed to do the one thing that Zacchaeus had to do to be saved. Now, Zacchaeus had to do more than one thing to be saved. But had Zacchaeus done everything besides get rid of his money, he would have been lost. Because he had to do this to come to salvation. You will notice one more thing. When did salvation take place in Zacchaeus' life? After he gave away his money? No. You see, Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He had taken many things by false accusation. He was a publican. He was one of those people who was a cheat all the time in his dealings with the public. He had all that stuff he had gathered together for himself. One minute later, he gives up his everything to Christ. He gives up his money. He gives up his rights. He gives up everything and repents of his sin. He's saved now, but he's still got all of it. You know, many people believe that they have to get to a certain point of good works before they can be saved. You know, there would be many people in Zacchaeus' shoes that would say, you know, Jesus, I want to be saved. I'm going to go restore all this money that I've taken falsely. And when I get this work all done, I'm going to come back and trust in you. No. Wait. Salvation starts first. The fruit follows. Zacchaeus was saved with all that money, so then a rich man can be saved, right? Because Zacchaeus was a rich man, and he got saved, right? Now, the fact of the matter is, it has nothing to do with how much money you have to your name. It is what you are doing with that money. If it is yours, if you're using it for yourself, if you have stolen it, well, obviously that was an awful thing, But even if you hadn't stolen it, Zacchaeus doesn't say, I'm going to give away everything that I took falsely. He says, first, half of what I have is gone to the poor. Then with the other half of what he has left, he has to give back to every man who he falsely accused fourfold. Now, if you want to stop and start computing, he probably had nothing when he was finished. He was probably down to a bank account like most of you guys have right now, where you're trying to juggle your checks so nothing bounces at the bank. The Bible doesn't say that you cannot be saved if you have money to your name, but it does say you have to give up that money to be saved. It does say that if you trust in riches, you can't be saved. It does say that if you are not willing to give everything up to Christ, you can't be saved. It does say that if you don't forsake everything that you have, you can't be saved. So let's imagine that Zacchaeus said, well, Lord, you know, I want to be saved. I'm going to start here by giving back everything that I've taken falsely from people. I'm going to start by giving that back to them. And when I see where my accounts stand, when I'm finished, I will make decisions about what I should do with the rest. And so let's imagine that he went through with his commitment. And so he gave back everything that he had taken falsely, and he ends up left over with $1 million. And so he says, well, you know, $100,000 in the bank for myself, just for this, that, or the other thing that comes along would be good. And $200,000 in the bank for retirement would be good. And $200,000 in the bank for emergency medical bills in my old age would be good. There's $500,000. Now I've got $500,000 left to try to find somewhere to spend. And so in the next 20 years of my life, I'm going to be looking for people who might need a couple bucks. You know, if he had done that, he would be ahead of many Christians today. But he didn't do that. Because if we say and do not do, we are nothing more than a hypocrite. And if we say that we will give up our money to Christ and yet we keep it for ourselves, we are a hypocrite. We can make all the claims in the world of having given up everything that we have to Christ, and we don't put any attachment on it anymore. We're not holding it for ourselves anymore. We're just managing it for Him. But if ourselves are the people who are the recipients of all of its benefits, our claims are not true. That's false Christianity. Jesus spoke about it many times. Throughout the New Testament, riches are spoken about. And never one time are riches spoken about as something that is compatible with the Christian life. Never one time. They are not compatible. If you have money, I don't mean if you have money that's in your account that you need to pay your rent, buy groceries with, take care of your needs, money invested in a business that is your livelihood. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you have money that you have no need for, that's just extra. There is one thing that Jesus says you need to do with that money if you're going to follow Him. Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. That was the chapter before Zacchaeus. And we see that exact thing take place in Zacchaeus. And we see when it takes place that it becomes his salvation. You notice one other unique thing about this passage that makes it exactly alike to the passage in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And you know that in Acts chapter 16, not only did the jailer, but all of his household got baptized with him. When Zacchaeus had the guts, as the man of the house, to stand up and say the things that he said and make the repentance that he made about his life, Jesus didn't say, "Wonderful that you're saved now." He said, "This day is salvation come to this house." When real salvation comes like that, it permeates the whole house. And you know, we can look out over the face of Christianity and see over and over and over and over again people who are living what we would call godly lives, but their house. And in every single one of those instances, you have to wonder what was left out of that recipe that kept the house out. And I can tell you one thing for absolute certain about Zacchaeus. If he had become a half-hearted, halfway Christian, where he was willing to do the bare bones of what he needed to do, but he wasn't going to go all the way, become fanatical with it, it wouldn't have come to his house. He might have been saved by the skin of his teeth, but it wouldn't have come to his house. Because fanatical salvation, where this world becomes nothing to us anymore, and we absolutely break with everything that it contains, and give up everything in life to pursue Jesus Christ, that kind of salvation brings power with it. That kind of salvation really changes the life way down to the deep down inner soul. That kind of salvation will build the church of God. That kind of salvation will see souls saved. That's revival kind of salvation, where we don't just accept a Savior, but we actually accept His Word, and we accept it in detail, right down to our lifestyle. That's what we need. And any kind of Christianity that wants to preach salvation, according to the Philippian jailer story, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Go on living in riches. Become a national ball player and make your millions and stand in front of a microphone and confess Christ to the world and thou shalt be saved. Go on and do what you will. Live this life to the fullest. Take the good of it for yourself. Be happy, be complete, be fulfilled. Let Jesus Christ bless you with everything that He made." That kind of Christianity is false Christianity. It is not the truth, it is a delusion. In no age of history since the day that Jesus walked the earth has the real church of God treated riches that way. The real church of God has always taken a stand of absolute giving up of this life to pursue what is in the next life. And it is necessary. It is necessary to do that for salvation. As is noted in the story of Zacchaeus. And with that, we will dismiss.